First Kings chapter 3. The message today is, whatever happened to First Kings chapter 3? And what I'm going to do is read you just part of portions so that you don't know whatever happened to, and I'll be able to tell you. So, 1 Kings chapter 3. Verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. Now, 2 Kings 21. Go back to 12 first, 2 Kings 12, and the last verse of chapter 11 says, Jehoash, remember, you have Azariah and Uzziah, the same, and you have Jehoash and Joash, they are the same. So we're talking about Joash, and it says, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. In the 7th year of Jehu began Joash to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2. And Joash did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, all his days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Now, 21. Verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the nations whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal, and he made an Asherah, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. Verse 16, Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Besides his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, and all that he did, and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers, and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Now, chapter 24. Verse 8. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. At that time the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up to Jerusalem. And the city was besieged, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came into the city while his servants were besieging it. And Jehoiakim, king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house, and so forth, and so forth. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the lives of men. We thank you for the ones that you've chosen and all that you've told us about these lives. Our Father, we would like to know more. At times we would like to know less. But you tell us just the right amount. And we pray that we shall learn this day and profit by what we've read about these men in Kings and in the other parts of the Word of God to which we shall refer. Prepare our hearts to receive the truth, empower lips to speak it, and we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. The difference between the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah is this. First, you have Saul, David, and Solomon, and you have one nation of Israel. But then, in the time of Rehoboam, it was divided simply into 2 tribes and 10 tribes. And the 10 tribes were called the 10 northern tribes. And they had 19 kings and 9 dynasties. But the southern kingdom had 20 kings and only 1 dynasty. Now what is remarkable about this southern kingdom is, tell me any king that you know in that southern kingdom, and I'll tell you who his father was. I'll tell you also what his relationship was to David. All of them are sons of David. Isn't that difficult? Every one that you read, because the Bible, when it says son, means grandson, great-grandson, because is not Jesus called the son of David? You say yes. And you can trace his genealogy from David up to Christ, because he was the rightful ruler of Israel. And what is remarkable is that if you read concerning the northern kingdom, you have 1 dynasty, and then that dies out, and you have another, until 9 dynasties are gone through. But when you come to the southern kingdom, they are all children of David. All the males are children of David. Listen, you have Solomon, his son, Rehoboam, his grandson, Abijam, his great-grandson, Asa, his great-great-grandson, and each time, just go down and add 1 great to it, and you will find that they're all grandchildren of David. A remarkable thing. That makes it simple, but just as if you mention David, you'll say, well, he was the son of Jesse, and Jesse was the son of Obed, and Obed was the son of Solomon. So, when you get to David, anybody that's born after that, that is in the kingly line, all of them are grandsons of David. A remarkable thing. Now, the reason that I could not tell you anything about the kings of the northern kingdom is that there was not one good one out of the whole lot. A sad thing. But in the southern kingdom, you had good kings. You almost had a perfectly good king, but twice he formed alliances with evil ones, and God had to rebuke him. But Jehoshaphat was a fine king. But the ones that I have chosen today are 4 of these sons, and I'm putting 2 together because they're similar. And the sons are Solomon and Joash and Manasseh and Jehoiakim. Why those sons? Well, the reason is this. We want to find out whatever happened to Solomon, whatever happened to Joash, whatever happened to Manasseh, and whatever happened to Jehoiakim. And it breaks down this way. The first two started out marvelously. And then we'll see whatever happened to them. And the last two started out godlessly. And we'll see what happened to them. So this is what is so fascinating. I was thinking along these lines because studying the life of David, you find so many that were thrown in proximity to him. Zeruiah, Joab, Abishai, Amasa. You have all of these individuals that are thrown into the life of David, and it tells us a little bit about them. And then what you want to know is whatever happened to them. And I told what happened to some of them, but I said, what about these sons of David? Whatever happened to them? And what is so sad is that in the lifetime of David, terrible things happened to his sons. His firstborn son, Amnon, was guilty of incest, and his daughter, Tamar, was the one that was involved in that incest. And then you have Absalom, who murdered his brother, Amnon. And then you have Absalom that rose up to dethrone his father, and he was slain in battle. And then you have Adonijah, his son, who determined to be king, but God said Solomon is going to be king, and he was murdered. Isn't that a sad thing? Suppose you had four sons, and they were all guilty of these things. And that is what happened to these sons of David. It tells us, by name, that he had 20 sons. We're not told what happened to the rest of them. But you have to find out what happened to these sons. And so the first son of greatest importance of David was Solomon. And when you read about it, you have to remember the three loves of Solomon. Can you think of what those three loves are? The first love was the Lord's love for him. Who knows what Jedediah means? It means the Lord loves him. You know who gave him that name? The Lord gave him that name. He sent Nathan. He said, go tell him his name is Jedediah. Isn't that remarkable? And so that was the first love in Solomon's life, the love of God for Jonah. But then I read to you in 1 Kings chapter 3 that Solomon loved the Lord. But what I did not tell you, and this is what happened to Solomon, was this. It says in 1 Kings chapter 11, it says, and Solomon loved many foreign women. And so those are the three loves of Solomon. I like to know about God's love for Solomon and Solomon's love for God. But then another love comes in, and it alienates and destroys the first two existing loves that we are told about in his life. And that's why I'm telling you. Because you think that now that you love the Lord and the Lord loves you, and all of you can say, in a measure, I love the Lord. Peter boasted that he loved the Lord more than anybody else. At the last, he said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And so if you're truly born again, you love the Lord at least a little bit. But in the case of Solomon, he loved the Lord ever so much. And God acknowledged that. And God loved him. And his is a story of grace for this reason. I wondered, since you know that his mother was Bathsheba, and his mother was an evil woman, for this reason. When Uriah the Hittite, her husband, was all fighting battles for the nation of Israel, she was at home, and David saw her, And he sent for her and said, come to me. And without resistance she came, and you know the outcome of that. You say, how do you think that she was an evil woman? What could she have done? What did Joseph do when Potiphar's wife propositioned him? You say, he refused. He ran for his life, and he spent 2 years in prison because Joseph was a good man. And so it doesn't matter. If the highest person in the land tells you to do something evil, if you love the Lord, you're going to refuse. But Bathsheba was not a woman who loved the Lord, and she was not a good woman. She was a naive woman. There's so much I could tell you about it, but I shan't. And so she was an evil woman. And yet, in spite of the way that she treated her husband, in spite of the fact that David had committed adultery with her, after her husband died, David immediately married her because you'll find out that he was trying to cover up what had happened. He had unlawfully gone in unto her, and she was with child. He tried to bring her husband back and make it look as if he were the father. And then as soon as he died, he married her, tried to make it look as if he were the legitimate father. But it was all exposed by Nathan, the prophet. And so what happens is this. The first child that's born, God smites that child, and another son of David dies. How sad. But this is remarkable. How many children did Bathsheba have in all? 4. She had Shammah, Shobah, Nathan, and Solomon. Put in that order, but Solomon was the firstborn. And what is so remarkable is this. Nathan was the one that came and rebuked Solomon, David, because of his sin. And yet, finally, when Solomon was born, after other children were born, David says, let's name one of them Nathan. Now, that's a remarkable thing. If someone had come and exposed my sin, I wouldn't want to have that name mentioned. But he said, I'm going to name one of my children Nathan. So this, in passing, is what happened, some of the things that happened to Bathsheba. We only think of her and Solomon, but she had 3 other sons as well. All right. What is so remarkable is that God, even because of the background that brought David and Bathsheba together, it's horrible to think about. And yet, the next child that was born was loved of the Lord and became the most glorious king that Israel ever had. Now, I wish that I could say that all the good things, all the wisdom of Solomon, all the glory of Solomon, the building of the temple of Solomon, the admiration of Solomon, the proverbs of Solomon, the songs of Solomon, I wish that I could just tell you about those things and not tell you anything else. But whatever happened to Solomon was this. As much as he loved the Lord, and the Lord loved him, when his heart was drawn away after many foreign women, it says, the Lord was angry with Solomon. And here's what some Christians fail to understand. You say, God loves me, he'll always love me. Yes, positionally that's true. But you realize that God gets angry with his disobedient children every day. You say, how could that be? Do you think that God loves you more than he loves Moses? You say, why no, I think Moses. It said that God tried to kill Moses. Do you realize that? And you realize that in the book of Hosea, God says concerning some, he said, I will love you no more. But what happens is that so emphasizing the doctrine of grace, that God loves me no matter what, doesn't matter what I do, he still loves me. You'll find out that yes, his love is unchangeable. You're accepted in the beloved. But day by day, it's like the Lord Jesus warns those to whom he's speaking. He says, if you do not do right and you delay too long and the judge give you a sentence, and you get into prison, he said, you'll not come out until you pay the last mite, the last farthing. Now, I don't like that. I think that I'll never go to prison because God loves me. The Lord Jesus said, not only will you go if you don't do right, you'll stay there until you pay the last farthing. A remarkable thing. So, here is Solomon. And Solomon at the first was loved, but it says, God became angry with Solomon for this reason. He forbade him to marry all of these foreign women. And yet he married them all, and what God had predicted came true. These women drew away the heart of Solomon. And now, this wife said, my God is Milcom, and my God is... And so Solomon said, that is your God? Well, I'll build a shrine to your God. I'll build a monument to your God. And then he went out to their gods and forsook the God of Israel. And so that is what happened to Solomon. I want you to remember it. And he, who had a son named Rehoboam, he should have left the whole nation to his son Rehoboam. But God said to Solomon, because you have done this, I'm going to rend the kingdom from you, and I'm going to give 2 parts and 10 parts. And so that is what happened to Solomon, and that is what he passed on to his son Rehoboam. Now tell me, what about the life that you live? How is it going to affect your children? I want you to remember that. There are many things that your children would do that they do not do because God restrains them. You realize that God never causes Amnon and Adonijah and Absalom to do all these evil things. But what happens is that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. But it says the rod will drive it far from him. And God says, I have withheld you from sinning against me. What happens is that what is in my heart and yours, unless God restrains it, when Amnon says, I want my sister, God could restrain him and make circumstances of such a nature that it would never come to pass. But when sin occurs, it says, God gave them up. And God help you when God stops restraining the actions of your children toward evil. But this is what happened to even Solomon. Solomon started loving other women, and because of what he did, the other children are affected. By the way, I always have to say this. He had 1,000 wives, 700 wives, 300 concubines. Name 2 sons of Solomon. You can't do it. Out of 1,000 of them, we're only told that he had 1 son, Rehoboam. Now, I can tell you 2 daughters that he had. You know who they are, but I'm not going to tell you. I tell you somewhere in the Bible you'll find 2 daughters of Solomon, but very few. You'll find that Rehoboam had abundance of children, but Solomon, no. And so this is what happened to Solomon. Now, this is a warning. You who think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Why? Because Solomon, how did you start out? Being named by God. God loved Solomon. Jebediah, do you see? God loved Solomon, beloved of the Lord. You say, well, if a man starts out that way, and then he grows up and he loves the Lord, nothing can go wrong, but it can. And it says it didn't happen in his youth, it happened in his old age. And so what happens now? I've gone 73 years along the road, and so you say, well, you are home free now. No, that's just when things can happen. Because you say, I can't sin anymore. But you can. You think that Satan gives up on some of us? That he says, well, I tried to trip him up for 50 years, but I couldn't, so I'm going to quit. He'll follow you till the last day of your life. And he tripped up Solomon in his old age, not in his youth. Tell me, David sinned. Was it in his youth or when he became an older man? You say, when he became an older man. Why, of course. And that is why I am telling you about Joash, who was, you have Rehoboam, Abijam, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jeroham, Ahaziah, Athaliah, Joash. That far down the line, here is Joash, and he was miraculously preserved because his grandmother, Athaliah, was trying to kill all the children that could inherit the throne. But God has said, David is going to have a son to sit upon my throne, and Christ is going to come. And think, within one child, this prophecy of God came that near to extinction. But Jehoshabeath, his aunt, took him when Athaliah was destroying all the family royal and preserved him. And her husband was Jehoiada, a good priest, and he looked after him for 7 years. And in the 7th year, he organized everything and he said, now is the time to put out that usurper, Athaliah, and to cause Joash to reign. And so Jehoiada arranged all of these things, and Joash was set upon the throne, 7 years of age. His teacher, thank God for this, was a priest, Jehoiada the priest. And what brother can tell me how old Jehoiada lived to be? 130 years of age. Thank God for that. Because it says, and I read you this passage, I could read you also passages in Chronicles as well as Kings. And at times, having read Kings, I want to read you Chronicles and Chronicles, Kings. But in this passage, it tells us that Joash did well as long as he was instructed by Jehoiada. And how good God was to him. He let the man live 130 years. How much longer could he stay around to teach this man? But finally, Jehoiada died. And it shows his disposition. He never had these convictions in himself that he could stand when one that assisted him was removed. Because it says, as soon as Jehoiada the priest died, it says all the princes of Israel came to Joash, and they spoke to him, and they turned his heart away from all the enormously good things he had done his whole life long, and reverted back to idolatry and sin and corruption. All of this happened when one man died. Now, I've seen it happen in assemblies before. You have a good man that is there, and it goes well as long as he's there. But then he dies, and the assembly goes to pieces. Why? Because they're all dependent upon that man. The Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20, I know that after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men rise up, drawing disciples after them. You have the Apostle Paul, and as long as he's there, things are under control. But the moment that he goes, then corruption sets in. And it was the same with Joash. As soon as the influence of Jehoiada the priest is taken away, he listens to the corrupting influences of the princes of Judah, and he goes down. And what happened to him? He was slain. He was slain for this reason. This man, and I cannot conceive of so grievous a sin, Jehoiada the priest had a son whose name was Zechariah. And while other prophets were rebuking Joash for his sin and departure from God, he would not listen to them. It says that Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, stood up and said to him, he said, why do you do this? Why do you sin against God? Do you not understand? You cannot prosper. You're going to fail. And it says that Jehoram, this Joash, it says he rose up and he had Zechariah, his first cousin, slain because he rebuked him. Who could have believed whatever happened to Joash? He started out so well, and for 130 years in the life of Jehoiada, he went on for God, and then so quickly he departed from God. And so I want you to remember this. You have people that help you. You stay close to those friends. And if you have a man that's getting old, and I'm getting old, get a younger man to be your friend that will take over as soon as an old man dies, because some of us have not strength within ourselves. I think of the stability that Paul gave Timothy and Titus. There are some that just do not have that strength in themselves. There are some who do have it, but Joash was not such a man. So whatever happened to Joash, he became a murderer of the son of the man who helped him most, and then he in turn was murdered. That's whatever happened to Joash. So now think, I've given you these two examples, and these two examples are those that started out marvelously in a godly way, and they ended disastrously in a godless way. You who think you stand, take heed lest you fall. But then, I told you about Manasseh, and if anyone were to be marked out as the most wicked man who ever lived in Israel, it was Manasseh. And what I would want to know is this. Why he started reigning when he was 12 years old? Why, since he was so wicked, would God let him reign 55 years? Why wouldn't he remove him in his youth and get rid of that wickedness? I cannot tell you. But this is what I know. I know that this king that was the most wicked king in Israel, after 55 years, that's how long he reigned, at the close of his career, God said, I've protected him, I've kept him, even though he sinned. Now I'm sending the enemy and let them capture him. And the enemy came, and they captured Manasseh and put him in chains, and he was a prisoner. And when he was in distress, it says that he turned to the Lord, he turned from his sins, and he prayed this marvelous prayer to the Lord. And it said God answered his prayer and gave him his freedom back. Now, that's for your encouragement. What do I mean? I told you about those that start out well, but end up tragically. But now I'm telling you about those that start out in the worst possible way, but end up in a godly manner. That is for your encouragement. And whatever happened to Manasseh, I was discussing this. If you read in Kings, you'll read everything about Manasseh and never read a word about his prayer, his repentance, his restoration to God. And so you say, that poor man, he was born a sinner, he lived a sinner, and he died a sinner. But then you read in Chronicles that at the last part of his life, he turned to God, he changed, and it said he tried to undo the things that he had done his whole life long. But let's say if you've lived the sin 50 years and destroyed everything, how much can you do in the last years of your life? It's something like this. It is as when Abraham's nephew Lot, who was living in Sodom, and he tried to tell those that were closest to him, he said, God is going to destroy this city. And he was mocking them. They said, you're mocking us. You don't know what you're talking about. And they would not listen to him. Now, think of this. Here is one who has lived all these years in sin. What would you think if suddenly this man that was promoting idolatry and Baal worship were to suddenly come and say to you, I want you to tear down all these idols of Baal. I want you to start worshiping the true God. You would think it was some sort of trick. That's what they thought about Saul of Tarsus. When Saul, who had persecuted the church, had been converted and he came and tried to join himself to them, they said, this man is trying to catch us by deceit. And so that's what they would think about Manasseh. But Manasseh had truly changed of God. And in his last days, he gave glory to God. And nobody happens to know what that prayer that he prayed was, do you? Sad to say, it isn't recorded. It tells us it's recorded, but not in a book. That's why I would like to have some of the writings of Iddo and of Nathan the prophet and all of these other writings. But God has gleaned from them the things that we have to know. But it must have been a glorious prayer. I've read the prayer of David and I've read the prayer of Solomon. I would like to read the prayer of a man who had lived in sin for over 50 years And that prayer spoke to God, and God redeemed him and restored him. But God tells us he prayed that prayer. You do not know what it was, but God knows what it was. And I'm thinking of this. This comes to mind. Solomon, Samson also, in his last days, prayed a prayer to God. It wasn't the right kind of prayer, and yet it was acceptable to God because God had raised him up to destroy the Philistines. But instead of destroying the Philistines, he was running after the Philistine women. And so God said, I have a way to make you destroy them. And so they put out his eyes. And finally his hair began to grow again, and he said, God, give me strength once more to revenge myself upon these Philistines. And God gave him his strength once more. And so this is the encouragement. You may have been a sinner your whole life long. And I heard recently about another, and I knew about one of my great grand aunts who was married to a sinful husband, and she prayed for him 40 years. And after 40 years, he finally trusted the Lord as Savior. And so that's why I'm telling you about Manasseh. Whatever happened to Manasseh, he was converted in his old age, and he turned back to God. And for that reason, I bring an example to you from the New Testament. Tell me, when you read in Matthew and Mark and John, tell me what you know about the thieves on the cross that were crucified with our Savior. You say, I only know that they reviled the Savior and cast reproaches in his teeth. That's all you know. But thank God, in Luke chapter 23, it says that the other thief came to himself, and he said to the thief that had been reviling with him, he said, dost thou not even fear God, seeing thou art the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. This man hath done nothing amiss. He said, Lord, he said, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And the Lord Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, that is drawing things very close. If you're going to be saved, I suggest that you get saved before that. But what happens? At times, one who has lived the life of sin and is being punished for the life of sin that he lived, you'll find that at the last, in his extremity, he can turn to the Savior. And that is why I do not gloat when sinners have lived as sinners their whole life long. I do not know what might have happened in the last few moments of their lives. I will say, if he did not trust Christ as Savior, I know where he went. But if he did trust Christ as Savior, there was that thief on the cross, and there was that wicked Manasseh. But some people, and this is what is so sad, some people do not want sinners who repent to receive the mercy of God. Do you remember Jonah? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And when God repented him of the evil, Jonah sat down and sulked. He wanted them all to be destroyed. How sad. Now, I'm thinking the same thing. Manasseh is going to be in heaven. He's repented and God has forgiven him. Yes. And Jonah will complain. And I'm thinking about it. Just like I confess my sin, that when I think of Bathsheba and David and all that they have done, how could a child come forth and he sit upon the throne? But that is the grace of God. You leave it in his hands. And so here is Manasseh, and he was a wicked man his whole life long, but at the end of his life, he changed. He prayed a prayer of repentance, and he turned to God, and God forgave him and restored goodness to him. Now, the reason I mentioned Jehoiakim, it's this. You read in Kings, and you read in Chronicles about the same man. But you do not read in both of them about Jehoiakim. All I read you was this, that Jehoiakim was taken captive when he was 18 years old, and that's the last that you hear about him. But whatever happened to Jehoiakim was this. After 37 years, another monarch arises, and he lifts up Jehoiakim from his servitude, exalts him higher than anybody else around him, and then he lived in this exalted position at the end of his days. Who could imagine such a thing. But that's the grace of God. One who, when he was 18 years old, he was a sinner, and then he probably thought, I shall end my days suffering for the sins that I committed against God. But God, in his goodness, caused the next sovereign that rose up to forgive him and exalt him and give him a place of authority in that kingdom of which he had once been an enemy. So think of this. This is what Ecclesiastes says. He says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning. Because I look at the beginning of Manasseh, but the end of it is better. And even though it is sad, the end of the matter in the case of Solomon and Joash is better than the beginning, because if not, I'm liable to think, well, if they start well, they will end well. No, you have to know the end of the matter. So whatever happened to Solomon, to Joash, to Manasseh, Jehoiakim, there's one more question I want to ask. Whatever happened to you? Has anything ever happened to you? If you haven't been born again, nothing has ever happened to you of importance. It makes no difference what you've attained in this world, your education, your stature, your ability. Nothing has ever happened to you in the sight of God that is of any importance unless you are born again. And you can tell of great things that are done, but it's nothing. It means nothing. But once you trust Christ as Savior, every little event in your life is a thing of importance. Why? Because it says in Luke 2:52 that our blessed Savior, when he was born, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And every day the Father looked upon his Son when he developed in all of these areas. And that is what happened to the Lord Jesus. It says this concerning Samuel. It says, Samuel, let none of God's words fall to the ground. Now, what about you? What has happened to you? You know what you could be. You know what you should be. But have you ever realized the potential that God has placed in you? Let me tell you something funny. I was at a funeral, and a lady was there in the line who had known me 30 years before. And as I was going through giving sympathy, I shook hands with this lady, and someone introduced me and said, this is Milton Mills. And she looked at me and said, Milton Mills, oh yes. You became some kind of preacher, didn't you? And I said, yes, I became some kind of preacher. And so that's what happened to me. But had I not been born again, nothing ever would have happened to me of no consequence. And one other thing, this. A man I went to high school with 30 years before, I didn't think he thought anything of me, but this is what it says. For 30 years, he had wondered whatever happened to Milton Mills. And one day, his son brought him to a funeral, and he looked up in the pulpit, and I was conducting the funeral, and he said, that is what happened to Milton Mills? Yes. And what has happened to you? No matter what you've been, you do not have to remain that way. You can become something else. And so the question is, whatever happened to you, by God's grace, good things can happen to you. Time is gone. Let us pray. And Father, we are thankful for what your Son said on an occasion when first he spoke and said, how hardly shall they that trust in riches enter the kingdom of heaven? And his disciples said, then who can be saved? And he said, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so with all of us here, Father, the potentials that could be lived up to but have not been. Did not Manasseh in his old age realize good things? And did not Jehoiakim experience good things? And so, Father, let not our lives be wasted. Let not any pound or talent that you've given us, let it not be buried, but let every talent, our Father, gain more talents, and let us have a good reward and a good examination by the judge when we stand before him. Our Father, whenever people say, whatever happened to this man or that man, let it be said, why, they became children of God, and they're living for the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be true all of all of us, because thy Son has said, with God all things are possible. And so, Father, bring to pass these good things concerning us all, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.